So as I mentioned earlier, we're going to contrast the gift of tongues and prophecy. But before we start with verse 1, I want you to turn to verse 19. I want you to turn to the 19th verse. And in the 19th verse, Paul makes a statement. He says, "Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that my voice might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." I think that that verse pretty well summarizes what we're going to be looking at here. But I want you to take special note in the context here. I want you to take special note of that phrase in verse 19, "yet in the church." So I'm going to be repeating that because that's the context. Paul's not talking about your private devotion. He's talking about in the church in the sense of corporate worship, corporate gathering. So as we've gathered here tonight, the question is tongues or prophecy. Go back with me to verse 1. Now, what Paul does in the first 5 verses, he contrasts tongues and prophecy as to the very essence or nature of those two gifts. So he's going to be contrasting the very nature and essence of those two gifts, verses 1 to 5. Follow with me in your Bibles. Paul says, "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, however in the spirit he is speaking mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men for this purpose, to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church." Remember I read verse 19, in the church. So Paul is going to say that the important thing is that the church be edified, and the church can't be edified if it doesn't understand. If you don't understand what is being spoken, it can't bring edification. Notice verse 5. "I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except there be an interpretation," except that he interpret, "that the church again may receive edification." Now, I want you to note, go back with me to verse 1 and note 3 things. Number 1, we see Paul's preference of the gift of prophecy over the gift of tongues in the church. Don't forget that. Everything Paul says is in the context of what happens when we gather together corporately in the church. So he says, "Follow after love." Chapter 13, last Wednesday, we looked at agape love. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Love endures, and that the gifts need to be used and operated in love. And then he says, "Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may," what? "Prophesy." So here's Paul's preference. Paul says, yes, want spiritual gifts, desire spiritual gifts, follow after love, but when you gather together corporately in the church, the priority and the most important thing is that you speak in prophecy, because it was a language everybody knew, everyone understood, it was instructional, and thus it could bring edification. Now, Paul does not define prophecy again here. But get out of your mind the concept of a guy with a big, long, gray beard, you know, and a white robe and a repent placard, and he walks up and down the sidewalk and says, "Repent," or says, "The end is near." We think of prophecy as someone who speaks about an event before it happens, or that he predicts. So we think of prophecy as only being predictive prophecy. That's not how the word is used in this chapter. The word prophecy or prophesy literally means to speak before. That's what it literally means, speak before. Had 2 meanings. It meant to speak about something before it happens, and it also meant to speak before people. So it can have the idea of talking or teaching or preaching or teaching before people. That is how Paul is using it in this context. Now, the New Testament was not yet complete. And because of that, God would anoint certain individuals with direct words from God. And God would speak through them, and they would proclaim the truth, and they would hear the word, and they would be edified. So they were prophesying. Now, there is a sense in which we prophesy today when the Spirit leads us to say something that is edifying or instructional or correctional or comfort someone. I believe you can prophesy in the foyer after church. That doesn't mean you got to put a white robe on and start shaking and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Let's go to BJ's. But you are prompted by the Holy Spirit to say to someone, you know, trust the Lord. He loves you. He won't forsake you. And you know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That can be prophecy. And you may not even know it, but you're prophesying. You're speaking forth the word of God. And I think in a secondary sense, and in the sense of today, that when the word of God is preached and the word of God is taught, that the gift of prophecy is an operation because it's instructional and you're edified and you're built up and you're comforted. How many times maybe you come on a Wednesday night or Sunday and you hear God's word and you learn and you grow and you're comforted and you're blessed because that gift is operating through the teaching of the word of God. Sometimes the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is also operating through that time of teaching, as it might be through you in a one-on-one setting or a home Bible study setting, or as you speak the word and you share with others, they're built up and they're edified. And we're going to see the description of these two gifts in this passage. But Paul says, I would rather that you prophesy, that is, in the church service. I want you to secondly notice the purposes of these two gifts. He says, for he. Now, we're going to get some real black and white, clear, nuts and bolts explanation of tongues and prophecy. And we'll do our best to just stick simply to this text. He says, for, indicating that the reason or the rationale behind what he said in verse 1, seek that you may prophesy. Here's the reason. For, he that speaks in an unknown tongue. And if you are reading from a King James Bible like I am, the word unknown is italicized, right? Maybe some of you see that, or it's not in your text. That is an indication that it's not in the Greek, that it's put in by some of the translators to try to create more continuity of thought, but it does an injustice to the text here. It is actually, Paul is actually saying, for he that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, however, in the spirit he's speaking mysteries. So he doesn't use the expression unknown tongues, and there's a debate as to whether tongues are a known language or they're an ecstatic utterance and they're not a known language. I think, generally speaking, they were a known language, but there also was times when it needed the gift of interpretation to explain what was being said. But here's the point. He that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto who? You can take that to the bank. Because I'm just quoting it, right? I'm not expounding on it. So if someone stands up in a service and speaks in tongues and someone interprets the tongues and the tongue interpretation is directed toward people, it's not an interpretation of that tongue. Because when someone speaks in a tongue, they are speaking to God. If you're speaking to God, you're not going to say, yea, my children, trust in me. Yea, my children, hope in me. Yea, my children, I am with you. That's God speaking to man. But I've heard people do that. So what you might have is tongues and prophecy, but not tongues and interpretation. So here the Bible says, when you speak in tongues, you are talking to God. And anytime we understand what tongues is in the book of Acts chapter 2, they did, these people in their different dialects, different languages, heard them speak the wonderful works of God. So they were glorifying, praising, and magnifying God. So when you speak in tongues, you're talking to God, and you're glorifying and magnifying God. Then again in verse 2 he says, for no man understands him, however in the Spirit he's speaking mysteries. So it's praying, it's a sense of praying in the Spirit, you're talking to God, but if you're speaking in a language that I don't understand, then I don't get edified because I'm not instructed, I don't understand it. But I want you to notice in verse 3, but, contrast, he that prophesies speaks unto who? Men. When we are gathered in the church, we need to hear God's word so that we can be instructed, and through the instruction, we are edified, we are built up. So when you prophesy, you're speaking unto men, three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. That is, the prophecy builds up, it stirs up, and it binds up, it comforts. And I believe that when the word of God is taught, that is what happens. Now, you've heard me the last few weeks saying that when the gifts are in operation, they should be used in love for the betterment of the body, for the edification, the building up of the body, for the glory of God, right? So when prophecy takes place, and as I said, if it's happening through the gift of teaching or preaching, then you are built up, you are stirred up, and you are comforted, or you are bound up. You hear God's word, and it brings comfort to your hearts. By the way, there's some who say that tongues was used for evangelism, that it was used for missionaries when they went to strange or foreign lands, and they didn't know the language. God gave them tongues to reach people with the gospel. That's not biblical. That's not taught in Scripture. Can God do that? Yes, he can do anything. But you don't have any foundation for that teaching in the word of God. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. But he that prophesies, verse 3, speaks unto men. Then notice verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies who? Himself. So he doesn't edify the church, but he edifies himself. So the person speaking is getting edified. And again, Paul doesn't tell us how. Perhaps just knowing that you're praying to God and magnifying God, the Spirit edifying you, and you're built up. But he that prophesies edifies who? The church, the church, the church, the church. And the reason Paul is saying this, verse 19, is why? Because they were in the church service. And the reason why Paul was saying it to the Corinthians was, as in many churches today, they were making a big deal out of tongues. And they were saying that to really be spiritual, to really be in the deeper life, you got to speak in tongues, which again is not biblical. And if the church service is really happening and the Spirit's really moving, then everyone in the congregation is all going to just speak in tongues. That's not what the Bible says. Paul was actually correcting their abuse, their overemphasis, their imbalance of the gift of speaking in tongues. They were speaking in tongues in their public assembly at Corinth, and Paul is saying it's better for you to prophesy. Because when you speak in tongues, it's just like a whole bunch of people having a bless me club. Nobody understands, nobody's edified, nobody is built up. So he says, I would you all spoke with tongues, but rather, now Paul probably said that verse 5 because he wanted them to be self-edified and built up, but he says, rather that you may prophesy, more important, in the church. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except one interpret, that the church may receive edifying. I just can't emphasize that enough. When we gather here, the goal is instruction and mutual edification. Think about going to a church service where you don't understand what's being said, and everything that goes on doesn't make sense, and maybe you can't even speak the language. But you know, I've gone to churches where they speak in English, and I'm like, what's going on around here? People are jumping and rolling and swinging and flying, and they're getting blessed. But I'm like, That's good for you. What about me? I'm just standing here, you know. It's like, what's the big deal, you know? Now, if you want to have your own little bless me club, then go home, shut the door, pull the drapes, jump around the house, and get blessed. That's what it's for. And that does happen to me. There's times I dance in my study, and I get all excited, and I make sure no one's watching. I get so blessed, I have to just get up from my desk and just start, you know, praising the Lord and worshiping Him and singing to the Lord. But when we gather together like we do tonight, we're not to come with a sense of individualism. We're to come with a sense of diversity, yes, but unity, one body, one church, mutual edification. Now, he moves from verse 1 to 5 by contrasting the nature of the two gifts to verses 6 to 20, and we'll move faster through the section by talking about the importance of understanding, that the focus on prophecy is understanding, and that's the focus in the public assembly. So notice in verse 6, Paul says, "Now, brethren," so this is the kind of the beginning of a different little section, "if I come unto you," now Paul is speaking hypothetically. He's going to give us some illustrations. There's about four illustrations here of the importance of understanding in the church. "If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by," my favorite, the last word in that verse, "doctrine." Doctrine, which is teaching. So he says, if I come to your church, first illustration, and I stand up and I just start speaking in tongues, and everybody's saying, haven't got a clue what he's saying, what good is it? What does it accomplish? Now, I might be getting blessed, but you're just sitting there listening to it, and it doesn't make any sense. For that matter, I think there's a principle here. Anytime I'm in a church service and things seem to be chaotic or out of order or confusing, that's not the Spirit of God. And anyone's drawing attention to themselves and away from Jesus, that's not the Spirit of God. When I'm in a church and the Lord's Spirit is working, there's unity, there's harmony, there's love, and there's consideration for others. And there should be mutual edification and building up. So Paul says, you know, if I came and I just started speaking in tongues, it wouldn't do any good unless there's an interpreter, that you all may benefit by that and be edifying. But if I prophesy, then I can come and I can give revelation, I can give you knowledge, information, and I can give you doctrine, I can give you truth. Nothing more important than when you come to church that you learn truth. Amen? I believe that when you come to church, you ought to learn something. I don't know how many people over the years I've had say to me, man, since I've been hearing you teach the Bible, I'm actually learning. Been in church all my life. Never learned anything. Well, duh, why do you go to church then? You go to church to learn about God, and we learn about God as we study His Word. Then he moves to the illustration of music. I like this, verse 7. He says, even things without life-giving sound. He's talking about musical instruments. They give a sound, but they're inanimate objects, whether it be a pipe or a harp, except they give a distinction in the sound. How shall it be known what is piped or harp? Now, the pipe represented the flute. That was kind of like the instrument, the wind instrument that represented all wind instruments. I've always loved the flute. I think it's a beautiful instrument. I love the sound of a flute playing. But if I were to pick up a flute, cover your ears. You'd go, ooh, no, Pastor John, put that down. You ever had kids say, Mom, Dad, I want to learn an instrument, you know, and you buy them an instrument, and it's like, oh, Lord, please have mercy. Lord, teach them quickly so we don't have to endure all this noise. The harp represented the stringed instruments. The very Greek word used for harp there is where we get our actual word guitar from. Stringed instrument. If I went over here and grabbed one of these guitars and the sound guys turned on the amps and I started playing, again, freak out time. It would be disaster. I don't know how to play the flute. I don't know how to play guitar. I know how to play a little harmonica, but, you know, not much. But if I start playing a guitar, you'd cover your ears. You go, oh, that's terrible. But if Gabe or Joel come out and they take their guitar, you go, Because they're playing chords and they're playing progressions and it all blends together. It makes sense to you. So the contrast is between something that is unintelligible and something that is edifying and understandable. Then notice in verse 8, he uses the concept of the military, and he says in verse 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" So in the military, they'll blow the trumpet to wake up in the morning, right? And there's a distinct sound for that. And then they'll blow the trumpet to come to the mess hall and eat the mess that is in the mess hall, you know. And then they'll blow the trumpet to go to war. They'll blow the trumpet to retreat. Each one of those trumpet sounds has a distinct sound to it. And then they'll blow the trumpet, it's time to go to bed at night, right? Now, if you were in a military camp and you just grabbed a trumpet, if I just grabbed a trumpet and I just went, the soldiers would go, what do we do? Do we go eat? Do we go to bed? Do we start attacking? Do we retreat? You know, it's how's that, guys? Let's go, you know. It's like, we don't know what you're trying to say. So Paul says in the military, when they blow that trumpet, it's got to have a distinction in the sound. And then from verses 9 to 11, Paul just gives the illustration of our normal conversation. He says, so likewise, verse 9, you, except you utter by tongue words easy to be understood, which is a good idea for a preacher or a teacher when the church gathers to preach words that people understand, right? I mean, what if I got up here and I used every word was a big theological word and you just go, I try my best to only use technical words when there's no other word to convey an important doctrine. And I think we need to learn some of those. But I also want to keep it clear, want it to be understandable, want it to be simple. Some preachers, I think, use big words just to try to impress people with their knowledge or their learning or their intellect. Sometimes they just look the word up and learn it that night when they preach. Many times it's a made-up word they don't even know it is, but it sounds impressive. So Paul says, when we come and we talk and we have conversation, he says, we use the tongue, we use words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak in the air. There are, it may be, so many sounds, verse 10, voices that are in the world, none of them without significance. Therefore, verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian. And he that speaks to me shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, Paul is basically saying, when we talk. Now, what if after church is over, you came to me and you just go, blah, 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 blah. I'd be like looking for security, like, could you take these? Or maybe you're having a stroke or you're freaking out or something. I don't know. It's like, what am I supposed to say? Blah, blah, blah. You ever make up words and make up sounds? And, you know, I mean, but, you know, every language has a distinct meaning. I've traveled around the world and I can only speak English. I was in Peru for 3 weeks once. I preached, and then after I preached, I took a week's surf trip and I went with five Peruvian guys that only spoke Spanish. And I was alone with these guys in the car and they're laughing, ha ha ha, ha ha. They're telling jokes and everything. I'm like, I kind of like, ha 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 ha. I think it's funny. I don't know. I don't know what you're saying. Later on, I realized they were laughing at me, the gringo, you know. Isn't the gringo weird? Isn't he funny, you know? I've been to China. I'll never forget China. Hours on a train, and they had the television going with the propaganda, and they're speaking in Chinese. You know, God bless you that speak Chinese. I don't when I hear Chinese, it's like, is that really a language? You know, and I hear some of their names, it sounds like they drop silverware. Whatever it sounds like, that's the name they give to their kids. But I mean, I guess it's a language. They can understand each other. I don't understand German or Russian or French, any of that stuff. So when we talk, we need to be able to understand if we're going to be built up, if we're going to be edified. Now, why does he use the term barbarian in verse 11? To the Greek, anyone who was uncultured, anyone who did not speak the beautiful, flowing language of Greek was considered barbaric. Anyone who didn't speak Greek, anyone who was uncultured was a barbarian. You, sir, are a barbarian, you know. And they would just look down on them. And the word barbarian, by the way, actually comes from the way it sounds. When someone's talking, it sounds like blah, blah, or barbar. It sounds like just barbar. So they came up with the word barbarian. It's just barbar coming out of their mouth. I don't know what you're saying. You're a barbarian. So Paul says, if we don't have distinction in our words. Now, he moves in verse 12 to begin to speak to them about being zealous of gifts, but rather to edify. Don't just speak words that no one understands. And again, the whole context is the emphasis of the superiority in the public assembly of prophecy over tongues. Even so, you, and the you there is emphatic. He's emphasizing, you Corinthians, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. There's that repeated theme. Seek to be zealous to bring edification to the church. Wherefore, let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Why? Because if you don't interpret your tongue, you speak in tongues in the public assembly, no one understands what is being said and it's out of place. Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I grew up in a church where everybody spoke in tongues all at once right in their service. So this isn't theory for me. This isn't some hypothetical situation. I grew up from the time I was a young boy. I was a third-generation Pentecostal. I know what it's like. And I would bring friends to church that were unsaved, and everyone would start talking in tongues, and my friends were like, whoa! This is crazy. I'm out of a little puff of smoke. They would run for their lives. The next day, I'd see them at school like, Miller, what was going on in your church? It's crazy. So when people come into the church, they need to know what's being said. They need to understand what's going on. They need to be instructed so that they can be edified and built up. Paul goes on to say in verse 13 that let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he can interpret. It's necessary. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So here's another fact about tongues. When you pray in tongues, your understanding is unfruitful. You don't understand what you are saying. For I pray in an unknown tongue, he says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. Then Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding also. Now, notice the I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Why do I point that out? Because when you speak in tongues and when you prophesy, you have control. Don't ever let someone say, I couldn't help myself. I just started speaking in tongues. I've actually heard people say, yeah, I got the gift of tongues and I couldn't stop it. And I went through a drive-thru at Jack in the Box and they said, may I have your order, please? And I just started speaking in tongues. That's just stupid. You could have very easily said, you know, give me a, you know, double jack or big jack or whatever they call those people. I don't know what you call those things. But you didn't have to speak in tongues to the jack in the box. You have control over those. People come into a church service. I couldn't help myself. Yes, you can help yourself. And if you don't help yourself, we'll help you out of the church. Anybody that says they can't help themselves, that's not the Spirit of God. But notice that we can sing, we can pray with our speaking in tongues, we can do it with our understanding. Else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, and not sure who the unlearned here is, whether it's an unbeliever or whether it's a young Christian, which is more likely because they are to say, amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you are saying. Everything that is spoken, everything that is sang, everything that's uttered in the church service should be intelligent and intelligible so that you can hear it and say, yes, I agree, amen, and you worship the Lord. Verse 17, he says, for you are giving thanks well. That's the speaking in tongues. You're giving thanks well, but the other is not edified or built up. He says, I thank God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, now the fact that Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all, but in the church, could indicate, and again, we can't be dogmatic, that he spoke in tongues in his private devotions or at home, or if he did in church, there was an interpreter. But he says, yet in the church, verse 19, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, key again, understanding, that my voice might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And that word 10,000 in the Greek is actually a Greek word for their largest number, and all it means more than 10,000. He's saying thousands and thousands of words, just a bunch of words in a language that you can't understand. He goes, I would rather speak five words, five simple words that you can understand so that you could be educated and edified than 10,000 words or a bunch of words that didn't mean anything to you. So, Paul then goes on to say, brethren, verse 20, be not children in understanding. However, in malice or sin or wickedness, be ye children. But in understanding, be men. What is Paul saying in conclusion here? Paul is saying he wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature. But he says when it comes to sin or wickedness, you don't need to know about it. You don't need to experience it. You don't need to plunge into it. I think we need to be very careful in a church service, in a corporate worship service, to talk about our sinful past. Talk about sin. You know, sometimes you'll hear a testimony and they almost glory in how hardcore, sinful, wicked, vile, wretched they were. Many of those things are a shame even to speak about. When it comes to evil, you don't need to be experienced in that. If you were raised in the church and you come to Christ at an early age and you never went out and had a sinful life, but you're saved by God's grace, thank God every day. You go, all these people have these awesome testimonies. You know, they shot heroin in their eyeballs and they were in prison and man, God saved them, you know, and they really got saved. And, you know, I just grew up in church. I got saved in Sunday school, and I've always followed the Lord. And I just don't have a good testimony. That's a greater testimony. So don't go, well, I'm going to go out, you know, and sin so I have a good testimony. Again, that's stupid. It's not smart. But when it comes to understanding the things of God, and the word of God and the truths of God, be ye men. Paul's saying, grow up, mature. Grow up and mature. That's my prayer for this congregation, is that we grow out of infancy. We grow out of that juvenile kind of infancy. And spiritually, we grow into maturity. that we're able to take sound doctrine, biblical truth, and we're able to grow. We don't have to be entertained. We don't have to have emotions, which are God-given, and God, you know, wants us to worship with fervency and excitement. But some people feel like, you know, if there aren't tingles, if I don't have a vision, if there's not a, you know, speaking in tongues or someone's healed, you know, God isn't among us. It's kind of grow up. The just shall live by faith. God has revealed himself to us in his word. And we need to put the priority and the emphasis on his word. Mutual edification, instruction, and the comfort that comes from understanding the preaching, teaching, the prophecy, the encouragement, the comfort that comes from speaking forth the word of God. Let's pray.